But it's my firm belief that to be dominated by the Spirit is a real privilege. It is something that the natural man does not want to submit to. It is that which the spiritual man longs to submit to. It is that which we absolutely need. It's absolutely indispensable that we bring ourselves under the dominion of the Spirit, or we will never attain to the Christ life that God has for us. It's imperative that we understand this message, for without putting this message into practice, without yielding to the Spirit so we can be dominated by the Spirit, we will continue to dominate our own lives, we'll be dominated by Satan, and we'll miss the mark. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, reading verses 5 through 8, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In verse 5, we read, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." The Greek reads this way, "For those who are habitually dominated by the flesh put their mind on the things of the flesh." He is not so much just saying, well, because you're of that nature, although that is essentially true, and is certainly the first part, but what he is saying is that if you are habitually dominated, and that word habitually comes in because this is in the imperfect tense in Greek, meaning that it is continuing action. It is talking about those that are continually dominated. Dominated. The Greek word is kata, meaning down. Down. We can't get away from the fact that the flesh wants to down the Spirit. And those that are being downed by the flesh, have you ever thought of it from that standpoint? You're being downed. A wrestler does not like to be downed. He does not like to be put on the mat and defeated. A boxer doesn't either. If you ever start to think about it, it's the flesh that is downing us. In other words, some people think it's like the women's liberation movement. It's a lie. They think that when you give vent to the Spirit, it's a liberation, you see. It's freedom, they call it. It's this new Epicureanism that flunked out at the time of Christ. Feed the flesh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's a wonderful liberation to be liberated from the Bible and from Puritanism and from all these laws and be free. But it's not freedom, it's bondage. It's death, and it downs the individual. He finds himself in the gutter. He finds himself with chains about him of alcohol till he cannot give it up, and till his sensibilities are blurred, his eyesight's blurred, his judgment is blurred. He is downed into a lower animal life, and he is trapped by it and cannot get rid of it. That's not freedom. He finds himself trapped by tobacco, so that if he wants to spend 3 hours in an opera hall listening to an opera or some play or listen to somebody speak or something, he's constantly fidgeting. He has to have a cigarette. He has to go outside and lose part of it so he can breathe some smoke into him so he can get over the nervous. That doesn't sound like freedom. He's trapped. That poor soul can be free, so we won't try to, so they can be free to do anything they want to be free. They find themselves chained. They can't pray. They can't worship God. They don't have any freedom in the Spirit. They are bound in the Spirit. You don't get freedom by getting loose. This paradox of the gospel is that you lose your life, you save it, you save it, you lose it. You're nothing, you're something. If you're something, you're nothing. If you get free, you're bound. If you're bound, you're free. It's the strangest thing. But no wonder God says it's foolishness to the natural man. It's spiritually discerned. Put yourself under the slavery of Jesus Christ and you're free. Die to self and you're alive. Go out for freedom and you're bound and chained. That's exactly what happens. It can't be done in the flesh. It has to be only understood and done in the Spirit. Verse 6 says to be carnally minded is death. Now the Greek here for carnally minded means the mind of the flesh. It's not talking about thinking about carnal things or thinking about that which is evil. That isn't what it's talking about. All it means is the mind of the flesh. The Greek word here is flesh. Nothing to do with how much carnality it is. It's just a simple word meaning flesh. The same word as meaning the flesh of animals or the flesh of men is just flesh. What it really is talking about is the lower nature, as we call it, the fallen nature, call it what you will, has desire to indulge the body in every whim. Every desire of the flesh or the body is given into because of the insatiable appetite that lower nature, the soul, finds itself in. So to be carnally minded, or so to have the mind of the flesh, but to be spiritually minded, here's another antithesis. We find in verse 5 there's an antithesis. The mind the things of the flesh, mind the things of the spirit. To be fleshly minded, to be spiritually minded, verse 6. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's the mind of the spirit. Depends on whether you are being dominated by your flesh or whether you, the soul, is being dominated by your spirit. And you know you can give yourself over to either one you wish. So the flesh is making demands on you. I want you to know that. And I don't think I even need to tell you, do you? The flesh is making demands. Demand for food, for taste buds. They're saying, I want my shell. I want those good tastes. Didn't make any difference whether you need it or not. The taste buds say, I want it. And your body's saying, I want sleep. I want rest. I want fun. I want pleasure. I want, I want, I want, I want. The body's making constant demands. And Satan is saying, give it to him. He's right behind just championing it. The spirit also is making demands. I want union with God. You're starving me to death, O soul. Let me loose that I might flee and be free to have union with God. I want to take over and allow the Spirit of God to rule in me and take over this body that I might conduct it in a more. You make the decision. You make the decision. Nobody else. Nobody else. To be spiritually minded is life. Now the life. Is an antithesis to death. Life is being, by life he means the opposite of being dead in trespasses and sins. Being dead in trespasses means to be separated from God, who is a spirit, so let's just say separated from the spirit life, huh? You're separated from this life in the spirit because you're separated from God, because you're fleshly minded. And the flesh has no contact with God. You can't contact God that way. To the flesh, trying to contact God is like a piece of wood trying to contact a magnet. He has no ability. But God has put like some iron filings in there, and a piece of iron in there, and you can call that the spirit. See, 5:6, we read. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You see, when he's talking about life, spiritual life, what is life? What is he saying? What is the spiritual life? To be spiritually minded is life. He means action, that which is growth, spiritual growth. It's an awareness. Life is an awareness. There is an awareness in the spirit. Do you know that there's a spiritual awareness that people need to come into? In the spiritual life, there's a spiritual awareness of God's presence. There's some people who never feel God's presence. There's no awareness of God. There's no awareness of leading. There's no awareness of love from God. There's no awareness of you loving God. There's no awareness of a contact. So to be spiritually minded is life, he means by life an action that prompts an energy. There's a movement. There's a flow out and there's a flow in. There's an awareness. There's a growth that is taking place. There's an expression of self because there's life there. There's light all of a sudden that you can see. There's energy that's going forth to do something. There's life. There is something there that's got movement. It is doing something. It is growing. It's active. And that is the spiritual life. But you have to be spiritual minded to have that spiritual life. Now, if we are fleshly minded, there is no contact. There's a great gulf between that you cannot span. And so you sit and you feel nothing. And you do nothing. And you make wrong decisions. You make fleshly decisions. You do not make spiritual decisions. Decisions may be right to help the flesh, but they're wrong to help the spirit. Verse 6 says, but to be spiritually minded is not only life, but it's peace. The Greek word here for peace means to bind together. What it's saying is that you have been separated from God, who is your maker, and now it's to be bound together. To rebind is peace. You've broken it, and now to erase the enmity by the blood of his cross, to come together for the reconciliation, the at-one-ment, atonement, come back to one. We see that truth in verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is no condemnation in Christ to those that not sit, lie down, but walk. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, there is condemnation between you and God. If you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation, because you are ruled by the Spirit. And the Scripture says that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. Galatians 5:17-18, that's the way it says it in the Greek. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This Greek word for enmity means, literally, to be marshaled under another banner. So here we see a picture of an army going out, and an army always marches under a banner or a flag. And here you see the standard of God raised high. And here's the army of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, with the banner of God. Now, what is enmity against God, he says, is to look over into the enemy camp and see a standard raised up and see you marshaled under another banner. That's what the Greek word means for enmity, marshaled under another banner. Well, why does he call it enmity? Because you're going to do battle with him. Enmity is that which is against. He says, I see you marshaled under somebody else's banner. Well, when, Lord? When you walk in the flesh. You have the flesh banner up. Over here is the spirit banner. These are people of the spirit. These are people of the flesh. These are Jacob. This is Jacob. This is Israel. This is that which generous to Hagar and Ishmael. This is that which generous to Sarah and Isaac. And he said the flesh man always has, up to now, fought against the spirit man. That's what he says in Galatians. He has fought against the spirit man. He just fight against that which is free in the spirit. So if we are fleshly minded, it's enmity against God, because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, by fleshly minded is, we don't mean a desire for gross sin and immorality. But fleshly minded means to be self-minded. See? Fleshly minded, your flesh, nothing, your flesh isn't evil. No man hath yet hated his own flesh, the Bible says. Flesh isn't evil, but it's not God-orientated. It's even made by God. But it's self-minded. In other words, what it becomes is, when you try to walk godly in the flesh life, self-minded, it's God for us instead of us for God. The difference might seem subtle, but it's profound. God for us. I got God. Instead of God got me. I use God's Spirit. Instead of God's Spirit uses me. I'm walking in the power of God. Instead of God's power walking in me. It's motive. It's who you're looking at. It's, Lord, help me. Instead of, Lord, help me to help you. Now, the desires of the body, the natural desires of the body is not enmity. It's not even wrong. We've got natural desires. The desires of the body is not enmity. He didn't say the desires of the body is enmity. The desires of the flesh is not enmity. But to be fleshly minded is enmity. Not to have desires of the flesh, but to be fleshly minded. There's a difference. Because that puts all the emphasis on the flesh. You've got to take care of the flesh, but not to put your emphasis on the flesh and make that your treasure. God must be our treasure, not ourselves. Now, you know, we love God and we love ourselves. And quite frequently, we love ourselves more than we love God, which we do not like to admit, but is proven by the way we conduct our life and by the priorities which we assign. Us first, time left over for Him. Rather than Him first, time left over for us. Our priorities and our life shows is our spiritual thermometer. And I'm afraid a lot of us do not like to look at the thermometer because it's freezing. The Scripture teaches us that we must love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. He never said you had to love yourself that much. But we do. We are willing to go the extra mile on that one. So God must be our treasure. We are only the pot that holds the treasure. Now we must walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to be free of being fleshly minded or self-minded. Because when you walk in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, you kill for the things of the Spirit, and you don't kill for the things of the flesh. And you're willing to go out of your way, do things, work with people, counsel, so forth. It takes your energy, your time, you don't kill. You're dominated by the Spirit. And you only kill for the things of the Spirit. You are a perfect servant at that point, doulos, one whose will is given up to the will of another at that point. But if you mind the things of the Spirit, the flesh, you are not a servant at all, except into the things of the flesh, but not to God. To walk in the Spirit is to be dominated by the Spirit. That's the title of my message, Dominated by the Spirit. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. We want to know more about walking in the Spirit? Well, to walk in the Spirit is to be dominated by the Spirit. Absolute mastery. Giving yourself up to Him to control. He's got rights, not you. You have no more rights. You can board, and the pond doesn't decide what he wants to do. The person who moves him decides. To be fleshly minded or self-minded leads to self-efforts. And self-efforts are always for self-projects, which leads to frustration. There are a lot of people in frustration because they've got a grand scheme. To do God's work, of course, but in the flesh, of course. Their own way, according to as they have got it figured out. And they've got grandiose plans of how the Spirit's going to work through them, by them, as dominated by them. But how do they know how the Spirit's going to work? Because, you know, the Spirit doesn't usually tell you ahead of time. He just works, and you don't know until the moment He's doing it. He's just doing it under Him. The Spirit has a way of, see, He requires domination. He requires complete mastery. You cannot operate in the Spirit by demanding things ahead of time. All you can do is say, here I am, because if He's going to control you, it's none of your business what He's going to do. What do you care? What are you asking any questions for? If He's going to dominate you, what do you care? What do you want to know ahead of time? He's going to do the work. It isn't none of your business. See? So, we end up in frustration by trying to do the plan of God, like Moses did, you know. No, he was down in Egypt when he was 40 years old. He made a trip out to Goshen Hill and to see how his brethren were doing, and he saw an Egyptian smiting, whipping a Hebrew. And Moses decided that he was going to work for God in this matter, in Moses' own way, by the flesh. And it led to frustration and him fleeing Egypt. He did it the wrong way. His motives were right, but he was not being led by the Spirit. It was the way that seemed right unto a man. There is a way that seems right unto a man, the Scripture says, but the wages is death. Separation from God, because the flesh is separated from the Spirit. Now we need to give ourselves over to the Spirit for quickening, that he might enlighten us, that we might have the mind of Christ. We might have his light, we might be able to know how the Spirit's moving. We might have the same heart and the same mind. That we might be energized by the Spirit instead of our self-effort, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, just being energized by his Spirit, being anointed by his Spirit. His anointing is upon me, and I'm moving under the anointing. As the glory cloud is moving, I'm just moving right under it. We don't know when the glory cloud's going to stop. When it stops, we stop. When it moves, we move. We get up and go when it says. We don't camp when it moves. We're just anointed. We're led of the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ to allow the Spirit of God to tear down in us and rebuild. We've got to allow him to tear down some old things so we can rebuild. We've got to allow him to have complete dominion of our life. It's the hardest thing for the flesh to do, because the flesh doesn't like to die, and he'll throw a tantrum every time you demand it of him. But if we're ever going to walk the Spirit life, we must have dominion, be dominated, by the Spirit. Now, this isn't being taught a lot of places, because a lot of people, they want to worship God in the flesh, you know. They do not want to be dominated by the Spirit. They want to have all kinds of glory sessions, and they want to hop, skip, and jump, and glory, and shake, and praise their hands, wave their hands, and praise God, and they want to have a grand time in the flesh. But they're not willing to do it God's way. They're going to do it their way. This is the way man likes to operate. He wants to have his services his way. He wants the Spirit to cooperate, of course, with what he has in mind. And he even beseeches the Lord, "Lord, now cooperate with me." And we've got the plan laid out for this evening in our program. "Lord, come down." He didn't say cooperate. He hates to say that, see, because that would be telling the truth, and the truth hurts. And so he rephrases it just a little bit. He says, "Lord, now come down and work among us. Our way, of course." And if he does it his way, they don't like it. Walking in the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, we want to use the Spirit, but the Spirit wants to use us. We want to think by the Spirit, but the Spirit wants to think through us. In other words, in short, God wants to be master, and he wants to do the using. He wants to use us rather than us use him. You know, the private isn't supposed to use the general. The employer is not supposed to use the supervisor. It's supposed to be the other way. We need to allow spiritual liberty. You know, a lot of people don't even know what spiritual liberty is. We need to allow spiritual liberty to be in our midst and to direct us, our minds, and to mold us and to shape us. We need to allow the Spirit liberty, to do what he wants. To do what he wants. In other words, when you're in a service, you need just to give yourself up to him and say, "Lord, I'm available. I'm not going to think out and plan out what to do, but I'm available. Here I am. Use me, Lord. I'm right ready. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. I feel urged to do. Whatever I see there's a need. I'm not going to let my flesh get in the way. I'm not going to say, well, now, I'd just rather sit back here in the pews and just praise the Lord. It feels so wonderful. I don't really want to come up here. I know the song." And there's probably a lot of people back here that don't know the song, and they can't have nobody to look at their lips or to help them, and a lot of new ones. But if I go up there, why, somebody else might think, and if they would think that maybe I'm going to put myself up, because I've been up quite a bit, that would tend to make my flesh, my pride, hurt a little bit, because they might think a little bit ill of me. They may not understand. And so I am going to just decide myself that I'm going to subtly, we lose the motion of God, because instead of letting him hover over us, You see, like a dove, and just breathe on the person, and he just moves in the spirit. And that one has a song right from the pew. That one comes right up here with a song. This one has something that just moves, and then he moves right back out. He doesn't stay here just because he came here, because, well, I came up, now they all think I'm just going, I'm just running back and forth. I don't want to do that. Well, why do you care what you want to do? You see, we have to get completely reorientated. The spirit life, the spirit service is completely opposite and different of the natural service. We're not trying to follow somebody else's plan by what they think. It's got nothing to do with it. It's none of your business what somebody else thinks about you. If there is a movement by the Spirit and you're to do a work, you are to do it without questioning, without fear, immediately. And then when it's done, you're done, and you're to move out of the way and let him move somebody else. And this is what we've got to do if we're ever going to learn to have our services. Otherwise, we sit at these pivot points and is waiting. And then the person who's moved upon doesn't do anything, so somebody else does something because somebody else doesn't do something, you see? And we're kind of, we're fumbling around sometimes trying to be in the will of God, but the will of God, a divine-led service, is one that has perfect connections all the way. And as soon as something's done, you're at that sensitive pivot point where everybody is saying, yes, Lord, now here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, if you want to use me. And it just progresses link to link, just by the Spirit, and it's just kind of spontaneous. It just boom, boom, boom. It just happens like this, see? And that's the way we want it. Otherwise, people sit and say, oh, well, what's going to happen next now? And they're only looking around. About time for a song, isn't it? Well, how do you know it's time for a song? Well, let's have some testimony. I think I like some testimonies. No. Well, forget about what you like. Just be sensitive. See, Lord, use me. Lord, use me if you want to use me. Here I am. I'm available, Lord. Make myself available right now. If everybody would be sensitive and have a spiritual, just and spiritually in tune right at that moment, then the Spirit can move right on the next person just as he wanted. Instead of waiting, now what's going to be done? See? The person comes up here to lead songs, person says, oh, well, he's going to lead songs tonight. He's not supposed to be leading songs. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be leading songs. He's only up here so people can read his lips if they don't know the song. He's only up here to give a little bit of volume, a little bit of help out here. You're not supposed to slacken one bit out there. You have no more reason to slacken as if he wasn't uphill. You should be just as sensitive to the Spirit as you were if nobody's uphill. I want people in the service to learn to come uphill and nobody down there to slacken one ounce. And everybody keep just open right to the Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of a flesh-controlled life in religion. I'm not going into a lot of detail. There are many churches, and I'm not after churches, but this is something that we can relate to because our minds can go to a situation that we know of. And we all know it's out there, so we're not kidding anybody. There are many churches that only hold their attendance through constant diet of soulish entertainment. Not spirit, but that soulish entertainment. It's the thing that it keeps the people coming in week by week to that church. It's just the soulish entertainment. They live on a constant diet of glamorous personalities with unique testimonies. And they have to constantly, they're off their constant feeders tapping unique personalities with unique messages and unique testimonies to do unique things to keep the people moving. But the thing that you can tell where they're spiritually bankrupt is that there is no appetite of the congregation to wait upon God for spiritual life. And you come into the service and there's not one soul at the altar praying. Everybody's sitting, waiting to be entertained by the unique, glamorous personalities from someplace far away with their long sideburns and their big, beautiful $5,000 instruments or whatever they are. They come in and they're professionally done and smooth, and they enjoy it in the flesh, but go away empty in the spirit. And afterwards, there is not a rush to the altar, which shows that it has not pricked the spirits. If it has moved those spirits, they would have flocked to the altar. But they all stand and smile, and it's good, and they shake hands with them, talk to them, talk to one another, and away they go. And there is no spiritual appetite to wait upon God for spiritual life. There's no spiritual appetite for a change of being. They're not figuring on being changed. And they're not disappointed. There's no appetite to wait upon God for power, to perspective, and motivation. And then it's up to the individual
to get the spiritual life from God, but we don't get it. Some people like to listen to the sermon just for a point of interest. They're like the Greeks who always wanted to listen to something new. And they go away saying, well, that was an interesting sermon, or that was lousy, as the case may be. And they go away, and there is no action on their part. They just greet one another, and they're all friendly, and they're happy, and they go away, and they're satisfied they had another good sermon. You can call them good. But the point is,
and you know, people get so trapped into getting wrapped up in how it's brought and into interest that they have no appetite or desire or understanding to apply it, and they never go anyplace, and they never live in the Spirit. We need to surrender to God's love, and we need to surrender to God's love for Him. And when we do, God will unleash His heart and His power through us. When we surrender to Him and begin to love Him and surrender to His love to remold us and shape us, God will begin to work because we're yielded. And all of a sudden, you're partaking of the deeper life. You're in the victorious Christian life. You're in the crucified life. You're in the walking in the Spirit because you're yielding. The only way you can yield to God is in the Spirit. You begin to yield to God, and He begins to remold and shape and work in you, and God will always work in anybody who yields to Him. If we can't do a thing, the person sits there and daydreams and things and other things, you can't do a thing. We've got to be yielded. This is a practical message, because working in the Spirit is a practical thing. It's just knowing what people say. What is that secret? People come in over the notes, and you announce a big speaker, say, some big name, to speak on how to walk in the Spirit in the big tent cathedral, and 10,000 people will show up, and they're the same in the, and you know, and 8,000 out of those 10,000 are not going to do anything with the information. They don't intend to. They have been spiritually bankrupt for years. They don't care to be changed, but they are looking for some new gimmick to walk in the Spirit without getting rid of the flesh. and they're hoping for some new secret key. And they come to expectancy, and the pens are out, and the notebook is here, and they've got a big smile. They don't play ahead of time, because they're not interested in that. But they want to know how to walk in the Spirit without getting rid of the flesh. And their both ears are open. But always it's the same old thing that has to come out, is get rid of yourself and make a few notes. The pen goes back in the pocket, the book goes shut, and you go on in the life and you say, oh, that. I was looking for some new super key. The key is complete surrender to Jesus. And they say, that again. I've heard that one. Yeah, it's a shame. We've heard it and done nothing about it. We've got the key in our hand and won't use it. All the more guilty. You've heard it, then you're guilty. You see, people are out looking for it instead of him. You know, I've been looking for a church home for a long time, and now I come, and the Spirit of God's moving here. I think at last I found it. I think at last I found it. And they'll come in the church and say, oh, the people are praising God, and they love him, and look at the shining of their face. At last I found it. And they sit there, and pretty soon they begin to feel dry. Pretty soon they're not entering in. And they say, well, what's the matter? I thought I had found it. And a person says, we've received the Holy Spirit yet. And he says, no, what's that? But you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, I don't know about that. Well, you begin seeking, so forth. And so he begins to seek an experience, and he begins to pray, and he begins to think, Lord, give me it. Give me it. See? Give me tongues. Give me it. I want this experience. I want the power. And then the Lord, because we're so dumb sometimes, and there's mercy, I think he just comes down and gives us something anyway. And we say, oh, I've got it. I've got it. I've got it. You say, I've got him. You say, I've got it. You go back and say, I'm filled. I've got it. Okay. Well, you know, you, brother, you know, pardon me, but, you know, I see you at the altar for months, for weeks, seeking God. And you're not seeking God anymore. I've got it. I was praying for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, tongues. I got it. See? I don't understand all these doctrines. We're coming to Bible studies and coming to Bible college. If you just get into Bible studies, you see, and you begin to learn, and oh, this is wonderful. This is it. This is it. Now I've got it. I've got it. Now I understand this. I understand this. I got it. But you know, something strange. I feel kind of dry in my soul. And I thought if I just come to Bible college, that's it. That's it. Bible college is it. Then I'll have it. And I come into Bible college, and I get so sleepy in chapel sometimes I can hardly pray. I thought I had it. What's the matter? We're looking for it instead of him. See? Something to use. Something to put our hands on to have instead of allowing him to have us. Always searching and never finding. Because it won't satisfy. Only he will. So there has to be an abandoning of self so he might dominate us. Now, he wants us to have a good spiritual home and have the experiences and the truth in the Bible college. But they're only vehicles to find and walk with him so that he might possess us and be happy with us, because after all, we are the servants and it's his field. Now, to walk in the Spirit costs you something. It costs you something. It costs you to walk in the flesh. It costs you all the appetites and the demands. You're going to have to deny the flesh what he wants. It costs you something to walk in the Spirit. I'll say that right now. It does. It costs you the constant demands of the flesh, you see, just to have its life at ease. It used to be called the life of Riley. I don't know what it's called now. But just to be at ease. To be just to, you know, the flesh wants, you know, it has its own way of living. But I'm going to tell you something. I know it costs something to walk in the Spirit, but may I also suggest it costs something to walk in the flesh? It costs you the spiritual life. It costs you the anointing. It costs you power with God. It costs you the mind of Christ. It costs you spiritual growth. It costs you the change. I think it costs more to give up walking in the... in the Spirit than to give up walking in the flesh. I better quit here. We must worship God in spirit. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't be. The flesh mind can't be subject to the law of God. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, for he is spirit. Now, this is why you see these intellectual religions are dry. The social religions are dead. See, he says it's death. It's death because it's fleshly. Programs are death. Ritual is death. Forms is death. Now, there is a form that some of us don't recognize. It's you might call it revival form. And you thank God you've been brought out of Episcopalian or Lutheran form, and then you come into Pentecostal form. And you come into a new ritual. And you know after the second song, you're supposed to stand and praise the Lord, don't you? That's part of the liturgy, they say. Part of the form. And then we do this, and you clap your hands on the fast ones, and you shut your eyes on the other type, and you go through the form. Now, I believe in shutting your eyes when I sing and so forth. You know why? To shut out everything, the building, the people, things that your eyes, instead of flooding your mind with all kinds of photographs in here, you kind of shut it out, and with that out, it's easy to concentrate. But to do it for form, I believe in raising your hand when you feel your spirit just feels like it just wants to lift up. You know, something just wants to, it's something inside wanting to pull up. But just to do it because it's that kind of a song, you see, that's liturgy, that's form, that's a trap. And to praise God because the first or second song is over is trap. You praise God when spontaneously the heart begins to move. And we've got to be careful not to get out of one form into another form because God doesn't care. That's no more sanctimonious form than another one, you see. It's not the form, it's the heart and the movement. This is why when you see people around you singing, and they're singing, you know, but they're watching some other people and singing, they're not worshiping the Lord. Watching other people around what they're saying, they're not worshiping the Lord at all. They don't mean what they're saying. They don't even know what they're saying. They come back to you, oh, have I been singing that song? The Lord says, I don't know, have you? We've got to yield to the Holy Spirit and be dominated by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, just one scripture to end with, Ephesians 5. A couple of verses in Ephesians 5. I keep going to, you know, I'm absolutely determined to preach short, and I seem like I'm still having trouble. But here, Ephesians 5, 18. I'm going to keep working on it. Be not saturated or filled up or drunk with wine, comma, wherein is debauchery. That Greek word means, sozo means to save. You put an A in front of it. It means the opposite of saving. It means destruction. So it is destruction. But be filled up with the Spirit, because there's no excess there. Be filled up, controlled by the Spirit. Be habitually controlled, dominated by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, what will be the fruit of the result? How will you act? The verse 19 tells you, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. How can you tell a person walking in the Spirit? Well, he's praising God, he's singing, he's worshiping from his heart. He's just bubbling all the time with singing because he loves it. It's a wonderful life. Why? Be dominated? Absolutely. He's dominated it. He just loves it. Oh, glory, I'm dominated by the Lord. But when you're free in the flesh, brother, you are changed. In verse 30, of 4:30, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Now, let me talk for a moment from the Holy Spirit side. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to be grieved? That hurts, doesn't it? Grieve. It hurts to be neglected by one that you love. If you really love somebody and they neglect you, it hurts, you know? And it hurts. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we neglect him. And he has to come and say, will you love me? I want you to love me. Will you love me? It hurts not to be loved by somebody you love. You love them and they don't love you. It hurts. oh, you love him so much, you want to be loved so badly. The Holy Spirit wants to be loved by you. He created you to love him. It hurts when you grieve when you don't love him. He's grieved. It hurts to be worked against by somebody you love. When you love somebody with all of your heart and you find out they've been working against you, it hurts. It really grieves you. It grieves the Holy Spirit to find out that we've been working against him, and he loves us. And we have many times been working against him. Just yield yourself as a weapon to the devil. It hurts not to be respected by somebody you love, especially when you deserve respect. And it grieves the Holy Spirit not to be respected when he is the Almighty God and he deserves it. We don't even respect his presence. It hurts not to be considered by somebody that you love. We don't even consider him. We just go our own way. Consider ourselves. It hurts to have people considering themselves and even considering you when you love them, especially when you deserve to be considered. It hurts not to be the chosen company. It hurts to love somebody with all of your soul and they choose somebody else to be in company with for the end. They don't want you. They want to just go out and do something else. And it hurts because you want them and want you. And especially when you're lovely and everything that is lovely, everything that's wonderful, like God is, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In other words, God wants to dominate us, not be dominated by us. And we ought to be dominated, not to dominate. We ought to become, I give myself to you, Christians, not gimme Christians. When we get off of this business of gimme, 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 God, work for this, move that mountain, make me feel good, take that away, do this, gimme, 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 gimme. And we get around the Lord, I give myself to you. Now, he expects us to say, now, Lord, I've given myself to you, here I am. And, Lord, I've come to an impasse, and I don't know what to do. I do have to walk in this body. I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord. He expects that. Don't ever quit asking God to help. But let's start with the whole motive of, Lord, I give myself to you. I am yours. My time is yours. My money is yours. My talent is yours. Everything I am is yours. Use me, Lord. And I do know that I'm weak. I know I have to kill the flesh. I have to eat. I have to sleep. I've got to have rest. Here I am. And I don't know how to take care of everything. But, Lord, I want to be yours. And just start. Let me just finish by saying this. You know, in the service, sometimes we learn to yield. The yielding was wonderful tonight, for example. It's been wonderful this morning and so forth. You can sense a real yieldingness. But how about that same yieldingness during the day? See? How about that yieldingness when you're in the office, when you're dealing with people, and people come up and say something a little sharp to you instead of sharp back? See? Well, I told you. How about the same yieldingness to the Spirit that says, yes, it's right over there, brother. How about a yieldingness to the Spirit all the day long to be dominated? Everything that come out of us, sweet and kind. How about being yielded by the Spirit so that every decision we make will not be self-oriented but just God-oriented? That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. I mean, we got plenty to do. That's a challenge. I want to be dominated by the Spirit. I know that I'm far from being dominated continually by the Spirit. We all have to admit that. But you can never do it unless you want it. So we first have to want it. And then we have to start yielding. Giving up. Just passive. Just quit fighting him. And begin to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me. All during your day, I want you to be thinking, Lord, how can I do this for you? How can I make somebody happy for you? How can I give myself to you today? What can my hand find to do? Can I type that for you? Can I help you carry that? Can I be of help to you? Can I go over and help this person over here? Can I give that person something? Are they lonely? Are they discouraged? Are they without groceries? Are they in trouble? They haven't been out here for a while. Are they disappointed? Where can I be used for the Lord? Now, Lord, who can I call and encourage today? Not who can I call and tell on today. See, who can I help along the way? What can I learn from your word? What can I do? Oh, my, that'll make a difference, won't it? Amen. Let's stand. I want more of Jesus. Someone come up and help me. I didn't mean to speak quite so long.